It's always good to have Brother John back with us here at Queen's Cross, and it's now my pleasure to ask him to speak to us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again once more to share around these emblems set before us. But this morning, I want to talk about your secrets. Now, you don't have to be worried, it's not kind of some kind of expose, but if you noticed in the readings we had this morning, there's quite a lot of secrecy going on, and a little bit of contention and confusion. So I just want to consider this morning our Heavenly Father's view, and also that of the Lord Jesus Christ, on what possibly should be kept secret, and what should be broadcast to everyone around us. So to start, please come with me to John chapter 7. For we know that the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ were, in his ministry, were for one purpose, to further the preaching of the word of God. But he picked and chose where and when he did this preaching. And at the beginning of the chapter, and in verse 1, so John 7 verse 1, we read that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, but he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now we know that Jesus, he wasn't at all afraid of declaring the word of God in front of the Jewish rulers. We get an example of that in verse 26, where he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. The reply is that, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? So we know that he was bold in preaching, but he did pick and choose where he did his preaching. He knew at this time, we can see from verses 6 and 8, that this wasn't the point where he was going to be sacrificed. And if he was in Judea, contending with the Jews at the feasts, who were looking to kill him, he wouldn't be able to effectively preach to those people. So instead, he spent a bit of time in Galilee, teaching the people of God's word. But we read in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So his own brethren were embarrassed by him. They were told plainly that they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And they were urging him to go to Jerusalem to show his works there, because I believe the stir he was creating in the region. And this is the first lesson of secrecy I think we have from this chapter, one of embarrassment. Jesus was obviously different from his brethren, which they didn't seem to like. They too were stubborn, just like the Pharisees. They didn't want to acknowledge and admire the words that he was saying to them. They weren't properly listening to the things he had to say, and not properly understanding where the miracles came from that he was doing. And undoubtedly, it was partly envy. It's similar to Joseph's brethren, who were envious of him and the favouritism shown by their father, and also his righteousness. Jesus' own disciples, we know, were embarrassed at his crucifixion, Peter denying him thrice, the other disciples fleeing for fear of being accused alongside with him. And Jesus himself acknowledges that the world hates him because he testifies against their sins. He probably makes them feel a little bit uncomfortable to provoke that reaction from those willing to listen. And he also addresses this in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. For in this day and age, us too are very different from the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis. And we've considered the brother Felix this morning, who is in very fear of his life because he was different from those he was living with in Nigeria. And we too can face scorn because of the things that we do for God, and also the things that we don't take part in. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So it's a challenge that all of us would have faced at some point when our beliefs are challenged, even from the brotherhood perhaps sometimes. And it's a challenge for us to stand up to those things, which may leave us isolated and perhaps persecuted. But we're told that whenever that happens, whenever we do stand up for those things, we will be rewarded for it. And we know that the kingdom, it may come today, it may come tomorrow, but whenever that is, we're told that we'll be rewarded in that kingdom. And in reflection, I think we can all probably had instances like this, that we can always look back and we're glad for standing up for those things that we know were right, as opposed to perhaps regretting the times where we didn't stand up for God. And back in John chapter 7, we do have some examples where people, they didn't perhaps appear open in their beliefs over Jesus. Verse 13, we read that no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And we read in verse 50 of Nicodemus that he came to Jesus by night, again, because he was scared of the Jews. So these people were talking about him in secrecy because of their fear, when in contrast, Jesus was in constant fear of his life for preaching the truth. And as we know, he lost his life for our sakes, that the Gentiles might hear this gospel. His brethren, though, we read in those verses 3-5, they thought Jesus was attention-seeking, that he wanted to be some kind of celebrity. They urged him to go and show these things in Jerusalem so he could gain popularity there. But Jesus acknowledges that a prophet is not without honour, but is in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So his own family didn't want to be known that he was related to them and wanted their connection to be known by as few as possible. And it's not recorded of him saying this to his brethren, but he explains later on in this chapter to the Jews when in the temple, in verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So we know that Jesus didn't do the things that he did to be praised by men. He didn't do those miracles for his own glory. It was for God's glory and as a witness for him. You don't have to turn next to you, we know these words very well. But in Luke 18, we get an example of Christ's humility when he's asked by a certain ruler, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know that reply, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." And it reminds us to be thankful for the blessings that we are given. We acknowledge we can't do anything with them at all. And if he was to withdraw from us, we would all perish. But we have another example, if we turn, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Again, passages we know extremely well, where we have Nebuchadnezzar's image. And Daniel makes known this dream to Nebuchadnezzar without being told what the dream was. And he also gives him the interpretation of it. And I think we would all be impressed if someone was able to read our minds like Daniel did, especially if we've had such a strange dream as Nebuchadnezzar had. He wouldn't have been able to guess that. So if we, by the Spirit gifts, were being praised for doing such things, I think it would be hard for us not to feel a little bit chuffed with ourselves for the things that Daniel did. But Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2 verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So all of the credit, quite rightly, went towards our Heavenly Father, who revealed those secrets to Daniel. But Daniel doesn't stop there. Not only does he give all the praise and the glory to our Heavenly Father, he humbles himself to say that he's no more wise than any other living person, but he acknowledges that these things have been revealed to him because of God's plan and purpose. So the lesson there is to be thankful for all things from God. If we have been given a particular gift, whether it's the ability to play a musical instrument, whether it's to be calm under pressure, or the knack of being able to say the right thing at the right time to comfort someone in need. Whatever it is, we should always be grateful and acknowledge that it's our Heavenly Father who has given us those gifts. And perhaps if we were praised by someone else for those things we've done, it's a witness as well to God by revealing that God has blessed us. And by all the miracles that Jesus did, he acknowledged that it was by his Father that the power had come. Now we get further examples that we should be humble in the service of God. If we come to Matthew chapter 6, for there are times when we do things for God that we should also be kept in secret, so we're not tempted to receive that praise from other people. And Jesus lifts a few examples here. Firstly, verse 1, so Matthew 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So if we're passing around the collections later and with a flourish we pull out a big wadge of 20s and put it in the collection, it's not the right way to do it, is it? We're told to let not our left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So whatever we do when we share our wealth or even our time for the service of God, we're told it should be done discreetly. For example, you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but when the Wormbourne Hall was being built, an appeal went out for help with finance, and apparently I'm told an envelope with £1,000 worth of cash, was that right, posted through a letterbox anonymously to help with that building effort. Such generosity without any way of that individual being praised in return. So we're urged to give, but to do it in secret. Verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we had the Pharisees who used to pray in the most public of places. When they stood on the street corners, they could be seen from perhaps four different directions if they were at a crossroads. Now Jesus, of course, isn't condemning prayer in the synagogue, but I suggest that it's that prayer which is also self-praising. We read, for a pretense that they made long prayer. And as such, as we get from Luke 18, where Jesus tells us of that parable of the Pharisee, and his prayer was, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So I think the lesson is for us that our speech should be appropriate in public, whether it's in our prayers from the platform or amongst ourselves. For example, a young brother I knew a number of years back, he actually used to phone round ecclesias asking if he could speak there. And when I asked why he did that, because it seems quite a strange thing to do, he said it's because he wanted people to listen to what he had to say, which I think we'd agree is not the right way. We're not supposed to be doing that from the platform. Similarly, we don't want people not to listen to anything we're saying as well. But we do have some captivating speakers who could probably speak for hours, and we wouldn't really notice the time fly by. But if you speak to them afterwards, they are extremely humble, and you can tell that the reason why they're doing it is for the love of the Father, not because they want to be put on a pedestal. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear unto men to fast. So that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And we don't fast these days. Personally, I find the space between breakfast and lunch quite a long time. But if we do restrain ourselves from something for our Father's sake, let's not go telling everyone about it, exaggerating those things so that people notice what we're doing. And admittedly, this is something which I do. When I have a lot of speaking, I can sometimes tell everyone how busy I am and moan about it. And that's wrong of me. I should be, you know, talking to God about things if I'm finding them difficult. And we recognise that, as it says in the end of verse 4, the end of verse 6, and the end of verse 18, is that if we make these sacrifices for God secretly, not wanting praise, just as Jesus did, our Father will reward us openly. And that, what a lovely thing that is. So as we try and focus our minds in a bit more positive way, keep a finger in John 7. Please come with me to a middle reading of Proverbs 25. We do have further warnings within this chapter of things that we shouldn't be doing, things that should be kept secret. But the verse I want to concentrate on is verse 2. So Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings is to search out a matter. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honour of kings is to search it out. And it's an important principle within Scripture. The book of Revelation is a prime example that not everything within Scripture is plain. It's not all in open view. It does require us to do some digging, and to put some real effort in, to do some real work to discover the message that the Bible contains. And God always requires us to be pondering his work, to be thinking about it continually. And it gives him glory that we have that enthusiasm to study. But it also keeps us on our toes. Because we're watching the tension in Syria between the US, UK and Russia. And we're watching it with great interest because of the work that the Bible students have done before us, who through prophecy have made us watch out for Gog to be in opposition to the young lions, as we know that it will be just before Christ returns to the earth that this will happen. But we're not told exactly when and exactly how these things will come to pass. God has kept those things secret from us so that we are always watching. But he has made enough known to give us that wonderful hope that when we do see these things, we know that he's in control and we know that Jesus is soon to return. And it's also important as we look back in John chapter 7, because the secrecy continues within this chapter. For we read that Jesus didn't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles at first. We're told that his disciples went up without him. But in John 7, verse 10, we read that when Jesus' brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." So we read that the people were divided about whether Jesus was, in fact, Christ or not. And we read further from verse 40 onwards of the contentions between them and the arguing regarding the same thing, whether he was, in fact, Christ or not. And Jesus told his disciples and also others that he'd healed to keep the fact that he was Christ secret, because his time was not yet. We know that he was to be the sacrificial lamb at the Passover. But I also think it was important that there was a little bit of doubt in there from those who didn't perhaps know their scriptures so well, that Jesus was the Son of God. And we read from Philippians last Sunday, Philippians 2, verse 6. Again, I'm bringing out all the quotes that we know extremely well. That Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought equality something that was not to be grasped at. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if Jesus had come to the earth, his skin shining with the glory of God, like Moses did in the wilderness when he'd come face to face or saw his nether regions, if he'd come in great pomp with an army of angels, there would have been little doubt that he was the Son of God and the Christ. His ministry would have been easy. No one would have been able to deny that he was the Son of God, and they wouldn't have dared crucify him. Jesus could have made it beyond doubt to those people in Jerusalem of who he really was. And the temptations that he faced in the wilderness, the one in particular to be able to take the kingdom there and then, the fact that we know from in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says that he could have commanded legions of angels and come and taken the kingdom for himself if he'd been that way inclined. But he humbles himself unto death. These things were kept secret so that those who are really watching for Christ, those who knew their scriptures of the promise of his coming, could prove their faith to him and to God by declaring that he was in fact Christ, although he was in the fashion of a humble servant. And so also, if you come to 1 Corinthians 2, also that through envy, those Jewish rulers did crucify him to be offered as that perfect sacrifice that we might be saved. And it was through Jesus' humility that he made this happen. As I said, they wouldn't have dared crucify him if he'd come in great pomp, undoubtedly the Son of God. And we get that confirmed here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes to this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom of God and the knowledge of his plan and purpose are hidden from the world that we live in now. They think that they know better than God. But we're so blessed that it has been revealed to every one of us, that his wisdom, that knowledge of salvation has been made known to us. And in verse 9 we read, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we're told in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that God will reveal all of our own secrets by fire. So now, as we come to the emblems, let us open our hearts to our Father, to confess those sins that we haven't already confessed to him. We often talk of this being as a time of self-examination, even though that we need to constantly be asking forgiveness from our Heavenly Father throughout the week. We have to remember it's those sins and the burden of those sins that required the Lord of glory to be crucified. But it's this act of sacrifice, allowing us to see that wonderful time that the Lord has prepared for us, those who love him, when Jesus will soon be revealed on this earth as the Son of God to take his place on that throne of righteousness.
So now's our time, following the words of our brother John, where we've been reminded of that which we have come to do together, to remember all that has been given for our sakes and for the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we can live in the kingdom forever with our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we partake of this bread, we'll ask Brother Graham please to lead our thanks.
Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of being able to meet in this place today and to now partake of these emblems, and at this particular time to break this bread and to partake of it. To remind ourselves of the selflessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which he withheld nothing in his service to you, and in the way in which he proclaimed the gospel to those willing to hear. We are also reminded of the way in which, through his selflessness, through his devotion to you, he manifested that glory which some recognized as being the glory of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We thank you, therefore, for the perfection of his life and for that righteousness that he displayed, so that we can now meet today and break this bread in memory of him, in memory of his righteousness, testimony to the fact that indeed he is your Son, and that he gave of himself in obedience to your commands. May we be reminded of that devotion as we now partake of this bread, and in partaking of it, may we endeavour to show our appreciation and our willingness to align ourselves with that which he has provided for us. And may your blessing be bestowed upon this bread as we partake of it. For through the Lord Jesus we offer this our prayer. Amen.
Brother Dave Sanders will express our thanks for the wine, please.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your great and your glorious name. Indeed, Father, we thank you that we've been able to come here this morning to have our minds once more focused on our Redeemer. And we have been reminded, Father, of his commitment to do your will and not his own. We have been reminded of his character. He's indeed, Father, never man spake like this man. Even the Apostle Paul said he was a man born out of due time. And he spoke as one of having authority, not as the scribes. And yet we see, Father, how he stood out amongst his own kind and did so in proclaiming your gospel message to the people. What a man of charisma he was, and he knew what he had to do. His face was set forward to Jerusalem, and he knew where it was going to end. And that must have been a torment on his mind, knowing what was to come and how to deal with it. And we realize, Father, the pressure that he was under as he went through those last 3.5 years of his life, knowing what the end would be. And we see that now, Father, in this emblem of the wine, symbolic of his blood that was poured out for us on that cross. And he gave it willingly, for indeed the life was in the blood. And we thank you, Father, for this wine, for all that it entails. And maybe, Father, think upon these things, and the agony and the pain and the anguish that he went through in order to put his life on the line for us. For you did so love the world that you gave your only Son for us, that whoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. And we await for that time, Father, when he will indeed return to this earth to set up that kingdom, when we shall hopefully be with him reigning as priests and kings. And so, Father, pray that we indeed bless this wine to us and all that it speaks to us of, that indeed we might remember whom we are and whom we serve. And for we offer this prayer through his highly exalted name, our Lord and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.